If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture reading, as found in Acts 2, verses 29 through 39. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Amen. Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a beautiful day, and it's a great privilege to be in God's house. What do you say? Today's one on another of those high days. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a Stachys being baptized right here. We have Val being baptized right here a couple weeks ago. A little while ago, Megan, it was your turn. And I am not seeing Debbie Fino today either, you know. She wasn't too long ago either. But Alfonso, today is your day to be baptized. And, you know, Acts tell us that the Lord added daily to the church, such as were being saved, you know. We want it to be where every month we are baptizing 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 for the Lord. You know, we want this place to be filled again. And we are launching something over the next 16 months. And we discuss it at board this week. We have a theme we are working with which kind of captures what we are doing. And the theme is Vision 2020. Each one, reach one for Christ. And it's self-explanatory. Each of us who is a member of this church, over the next 16 months, in the power of Jesus Christ, let each one reach one for Christ. And each one is you. Right, Don? Each one is Don. Each one reach one. Amen? You know, and by the way, there are some quiet missionaries. Do you know that there are personal Bible studies being given even here at the church sometimes? There are quiet missionaries who are working behind the scenes. You'll never know. Because what they do definitely is not for a show. They are really seeking souls for the kingdom of God. Amen? And I am encouraging every person to take this theme to heart. Vision 2020. Each one, reach one for Christ. Each one, reach one. Today's message is entitled, Repentance, Forgiveness in Baptism. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we love you. And we love you simply because you first loved us. And you've also given us love, and you've given us the capacity to love. And Father, we even take your promise in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need this same sound mind that was in Christ Jesus. You said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need a mind of Christ. We need transformation. And today, Lord, speak to us from your words and bring new life, new conversion, a fresh experience, an encounter with you to each one of us today. Lord, deliver us. We need your deliverance. Thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, so welcome once more to the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, where we worship the true and living God. Silburn, it's good to see you as well, you know. Repentance, forgiveness, and baptism. Today I want to start out by saying God is very merciful. Amen? God is very merciful. And if we want a clearer view of God's mercy, all we have to do is to go to the scriptures and examine the life of Christ. Amen. In what is called Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy. Yes, I brought this up to remind you of something, and that is that God is the Lord. Because God does not change, it is the only reason any of you is not already destroyed. And somebody should say amen. It is because of God's mercy why we are not already destroyed. For Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I pointed it out to you before, it did not use the term "have fallen." The translation is correct. "For all have sinned and fall short," because it is a state that we are still in. And it doesn't matter whether somebody occupied the throne of England or the White House of the United States or the Parliament of Jamaica or any other palatial building anywhere in the world. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And all need to be redeemed. Amen? And so it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And to commit sin is to merit or to be deserving of destruction. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." And I like to pause here to remind someone that this death is not dying and going to the grave. That's not the death that is mentioned in this passage. Death, where we die and go to the grave, is a byproduct of sin. The wages of sin is eternal death. And that is what Jesus died for us at Calvary's cross, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus nailed the second death for all who believe in him. And no one who lives for Christ can die the second death. Yes, we may die and go to the grave and rest. We may go to sleep. But those who are in Christ can never die the eternal death, because Jesus already died that for us. Now remember the condition: we must stick with Jesus. Because if we take our hands outside of Christ, then we are subject to eternal destruction, the second death. But in Christ, it is impossible to be lost. And so Jesus died the second death for us. And so Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." But then comes a but. And you know, Earl, it doesn't matter what Elios tells you. He tells you how tall and handsome you are, and how good of a man you've been, and you've been so kind. The moment Elios says "but," that's what he really wants to tell you. You can forget everything he said before. Amen? Yes. You know, somebody may come up to Ginger and say, "Man, you're such a saint of God. You try to follow the health principles, and you try to go out there like Jesus and to help others to see Christ." But, forget what they told you before that "but." What they really want to say to you comes after that "but." Amen? And so, Paul is using the same tactics here. He's telling us the truth, that the wages of sin is death. But that's not what he really wants to tell us. Paul says, "but." And then he really tells us what he wants to. And he says, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Man, somebody should be standing up and skipping around and praising the Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I don't know any man on earth who can buy that gift. I don't care if you're Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett or some other Carlos Slim down in South America or somebody over in Russia or wherever. The richest people of the world. They can't buy this. The gift of eternal life is invaluable. Do you know that everybody would like to live the eternal life? They have a thing, and I forget the name, And Michigan is a big base for it. They have a thing now, when people die, they freeze the body over. I don't know if somebody is aware of that term. Chryso something it's called. Cryogenics. There's a word. Cryogenics. You know, why do you think people are doing this? Because they hope one day scientists will discover the life gene. And they can reintroduce that life gene to them. And oh, they can get up and live again. I tell them that's a futile and hopeless thing they're waiting for. The only people who live eternally are those in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only people who live eternally. And it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Jesus has given to us this free gift. And so what we need to do is to lean on Jesus. And by the way, I've been thinking, you know, many of the philosophical questions of life, I've been running them through my head. And nothing makes sense except what Jesus says. When I think about creation and the whole creation versus evolution, evolution is first class nonsense. I've never seen something so stupid. Because everybody I know have a mommy and a daddy, whether they know them or not. Everyone I know. You know, Gary, I don't know anybody who came from a monkey. No, I don't know one. Every person I know have a mommy and a daddy. Whether they know them or not is beside the point, but they do have one. And so that's still God's creation order. We still see it. Amen? Yes, we still see it. And so Jesus has made it possible that everyone could have eternal life. But we only benefit when we exercise our faith in him and accept that precious gift. Yes? But is it not true that in the face of all God's provisions for salvation, some people still choose to remain lost? John 3:16, the most known verse in the Bible, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, read what verse 17 say. Anybody know verse 17? Into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How about verse 18? Huh? Look at 18. This is light. And this is condemnation, eh? Men rather darkness than light. That's what people are doing. Some people choose to remain lost. Some people go to great lengths to pacify and even to silence their conscience. So you know what some people do? They persuade themselves that there is no accountability. They persuade themselves, they even say that there is no God and there is no judgment day. But long ago, the Bible already spoke about people like these who say there is no God. And in Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3, the word of God speaks eloquently. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So next time one of your co-workers tell you they don't believe in God, just know in your mind that's a fool. That's what a fool looks like. If you want to know what a fool looks like, the man who says there is no God, that's a fool. The Bible says he's a fool. Yeah. Yes. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I think it's repeated in Psalm 27. There is no God. That's what the fool says in his heart. But notice what the verse continued. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And that's why they don't want accountability. Because they are corrupt. And they have done abominable works. That's why they say there is no God, because they want to excuse their conscience. So they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And these are the fools. You know, some people use this to say that no one on earth does good. That's not what the text is saying. The fool who said in his heart there is no God. The people who say there is no God, they don't do good. Their work is corrupt. And corrupting. Verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's only the one in Christ who does good, because 1 John 3 tells us that he who does righteousness is righteous. Even as he is righteous. Therein comes the difference when we are in Christ. In Christ. You know, furthermore, the Bible warns you to be careful of those unbelievers. Those who go around saying there is no God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3 tells us, by covetousness, the tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. But it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Sounds like Revelation we're studying. At home, that's what we're doing right now for morning worship, is the book of Revelation. And, you know, chapter 18 talks about how the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of Babylon's delicacies. That's a false doctrine. You know, if I was preaching false doctrine, this place would be full. Real easily. Just start preaching this so-called prosperity gospel and see how much people come up in here. They're ready to fill this place up. If you can tell them some nonsense about, they'll prosper. And when I check out all of these prosperity churches, the only people prospering are the pastors, the preachers. They get rich. And they get rich at the expense of the congregation because the congregation give them all their money. So all the money of the congregation is dumped into those mega church leaders. And they ride around in big jets and Gulfstream, and they have their Rolls-Royce fleet of cars and all that kind of stuff and multi-million dollar mansions. But yet the poor people in the congregation, I'm not seeing them driving Rolls-Royce and rolling around in private jets. It's only the preachers getting rich. So at least the preacher is right. The prosperity gospel is for him, not for the people. He's the only one prospering. Yeah, but it's deception. It's Babylon. And it says here in 2 Peter 2 verse 3, by covetousness, they covet the praise that is belonging to God. They covet the believers giving for the cause of God to win others. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. 2 Peter 2, 3. And Paul says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Christ is coming back, and this time nobody will spit in his face. Christ is coming back, and this time no one will put a crown of thorns upon his head. Christ is coming back, and this time no one will crucify him. As a matter of fact, Revelation 19 says that when he returns, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back in a vesture dipped in blood. He's not coming back for anyone to muck around with him. He's coming back as the everlasting God, the eternal King, the Lion of Judah. That's how he's coming back. Friends, we need to be ready. He's going to come back and he's going to take those with him who are apart from sin, and we'll get the final touch of salvation. You know, there's justification that is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. Christ did that at Calvary for us. He ratified it. And then there is sanctification, which is a work of a lifetime. And in sanctification, God, through his word, deliver us from the power of sin. Justification, deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin. And then glorification takes place when Christ will give us glorified bodies at his appearing. And then he'll deliver us from the very presence of sin. He'll take us to heaven. There's no sin over there. Amen? And so what should you do then, Alfonso, baptismal candidate? Now to the rest of the audience as well, what should you do knowing all this truth in the Bible? James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That's what he calls the Ten Commandments. They are not burdensome. He calls them the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. How did we start in Matthew 5, 7 again? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James 2, verse 12, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And then it ends by saying, that's verse 13 actually, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And the final half of verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Amen. What else should we do? Hosea 10 and verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, that's your unplowed, untilled farmland. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So what should you sow? Sow for yourselves righteousness. Don't sow negative gossips. Sow righteousness. In other words, when I say don't sow gossip, the person who talks with you about someone will also talk with someone about you. Don't entertain gossip. Entertain the gospel instead. Amen? And so it says, sow for yourself righteousness, and then you'll get to reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You know, in Peter's sermon on that historic day of Pentecost, it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 36 through to 39. Acts 2, 36 to 39, and share a nice little read for us. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when one is getting baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, like we observe the vows today, you want to ask yourself the question, is Christ your Lord and Savior? Those are two parts, you know. Lord means ruler. Is Christ your ruler? Do you allow Christ to tell you what to do? That's Lord. And then Christ is the anointed, the Messiah. Do you accept him as your Savior? So Lord and Savior, two parts to it. Both Lord and Christ. And then verse 7 goes on. Verse 37 goes on and says, now when they heard this, and Peter preached a direct message, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I just address this real little point here. There are entire denominational systems that worship, that do baptism only in the name of Jesus. Because they look at this passage, and that's mainly the Pentecostal apostolic tradition. They do not baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost like you'll see us do here again today and have done in the past. They only baptize in the name of Jesus because of this passage. But they missed the mark completely. The reason Peter was telling them here to baptize in the name of Jesus was because they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, God's Messiah. So they were lacking. They already believed in the Father. They had already believed in that. But they did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son. So Peter was telling them, you got to accept Christ that he's the Messiah. That's the case he was building. Not that you should go baptize people in the name of Jesus only. Because Peter is not greater than Jesus. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus himself said that. So when Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he was simply saying, you got to accept that Jesus is God's Messiah. Yes, repentance. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your father. He promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter says to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do you know what another word for remission is? Forgiveness. Today we are talking about repentance, forgiveness, and baptism. In the biblical model, repentance must precede or come before baptism. Amen? That's what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. Repentance comes before. So any so-called baptism that comes before a person repents is fake baptism. As a result, there can be no such thing as infant baptism. It's Babylon. No infant baptism, since an infant knows nothing about repentance. And there are many traditions today, big traditions that you hear about infant baptism. I remember I was discussing baptism with one person who requested baptism. And I said, oh yeah, I was baptized as an infant. I said, really? Tell me about it. Share with me how you repented that you could get baptized. I said, what do you mean? I said, repentance must come before baptism. So how did you tell me about your repentance back then? He said, oh, I was baptized as a baby in the Roman Catholic Church. I said, brother, it's all Babylon. Come out of Babylon. There's no infant baptism. A child can be dedicated to the Lord. And that's what we do in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Where parents are saying we want our child to be raised God's way. We see that way back from Bible time. Jesus took the babies and blessed them. So we come and bring the babies to ask, the children, babies to ask God's blessing on them. That's not baptism. That's a child dedication. Amen? Amen. So now, as repentance must precede baptism, so must repentance precede forgiveness. Amen? A person cannot be forgiven of the sin that they have not repented of. Amen? Now, you've heard about the unpardonable sin, right? There are two great things that people fear in the Bible. The mark of the beast. And then committing the unpardonable sin. Well, I'd like to let you know that the unpardonable sin is the sin that is not pardoned. The sin that is not confessed. Because a sin that is not confessed cannot be pardoned. It's unpardonable because you have not confessed it. So you cannot get pardoned for it. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Amen? Confesses and forsake. Now, after repentance, how long does it take to receive forgiveness? Immediately. That is the answer. Immediately. When a person asks forgiveness, immediately they receive. Now, I'm going to close today with sharing you something from volume 6 of the Testimonies to the Church, page 364. No sooner does the child of God approach the mercy seat than he becomes the client of the great advocate. Who is the great advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. No sooner does a child of God approach the mercy seat than he becomes the client of the great advocate. At his first utterance, when? At his first utterance of penitence and appeal for pardon. So when you first ask for forgiveness. At his first utterance of penitence and appeal for pardon, Christ espouses his case and makes it his own, presenting the supplication before his Father as his own request at that very moment. And I close with the story of the thief on the cross. When this man was on the cross and found out that Jesus was the Messiah, what did he do? He accepted him, and what did he ask? When you come into your kingdom, remember me. What was Jesus' response to him? I tell you today, right this day before you die, I tell you today, you are going to be with me in paradise. Today, I tell you this, you will be with me in paradise. How long did that thief take between he made a request and received pardon? How long was it? instantly right there on the cross. And by the time he was dead, he died a saint. He died a saint. That's how merciful our God is. When we go to him, he's going to pardon. He's going to deliver. And God does not hold grudges. I like the fact that even while dying, Jesus stopped dying long enough so he could forgive one more sinner. Amen. Amen? Amen. The story of the cross is his story. And we're living in the year 2019, and the year is so reckoned because of the story of the cross, because of the story of the Christ. We are living in the 2019 of Christ era. So even people who try to deny that there is a Jesus, just ask them what year they're living. And the year that we live in is marked for the Christ event. The very year we live in. So right in the secular, there is evidence that there was the Christ. And we know it's not only was, there is. Amen? He who was and is to come. Thank God for his mercy. We find forgiveness when we repent. And praise God that baptism, like Alfonso's water baptism today, we get water baptized to enter the church. And we receive power at our baptism to go do the work. So there's a special power we get when we're baptized. And Val is already rejoicing on fire for Jesus. Yeah, Megan is on fire for Jesus. Telling everyone in your way that there is God. And now is the time to serve him. So, Alfonso, on account of your baptism today, this church is anointing you and releasing you as an ambassador of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Elmira to go win your community, your co-workers, win them all for Jesus. Bring them to the foot of the cross. Remember Vision 2020. Each one, reach one for Christ. Each one, reach one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. And as we enter this baptismal pool now, let your word be honored. Let your power be over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.